Have your Bibles, if you'll please turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 57 through verse 62, and then we'll be turning to our text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Please turn with me to our text this morning, which is Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll begin reading in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers, the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated, and let us ask God to bless now his holy word preached. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we do thank you once again for granting unto us the freedoms in this country to gather in the name of Jesus Christ, to sing your praises, to hear your word read, to lay before you our petitions, to receive from you the blessings and benedictions that you have granted unto us to be part of that Catholic, the universal body of Christ, and that you've called us to follow you, as we read in Luke. So, Lord, we pray that you would enable us to be quick to say, yes, Lord, I follow you. I take up my cross and I follow you. And so we pray that you would do that work in us, grant unto us the ability to stand up as we sang, rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. And so, Lord, we pray that you would equip us and strengthen us and enable us to be able to not just sing that song, but to exhort ourselves and one another to do that which you've called us to be, the church, that storming the gates of hell. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, recently you have heard a little bit about the conflict that arose in Charlottesville, and then the conflict that happened because of what the president said and all of that as well. You probably have heard all that. There was one pastor recently, his name is John MacArthur, was asked for his opinion on or his response to what happened in Charlottesville. if you heard that. I thought it was a very good response. What did he say? His response was, what happened in Charlottesville was a revelation or an exposition, showing forth of the depravity of man. I thought that was a great statement. What you saw there was the depravity of man. And he went on to say, and he kind of gave an evaluation. Well, where did this come from? He says, well, it started with the removal or the elimination of the moral law. And he says, with that comes a loss of conscience. The conscience is seared. He didn't use the word seared, but that would be the scriptural statement. Is that it, as a society in our culture, we've seen that searing of the conscience. We laugh and we mock. Comedians make their living off of mocking things. We have this attitude toward truth, even as a culture, mocking it. Things that were established, things that point to truths, are destroyed. And then he went on to say, the loss of the conscience, the next thing that's undermined or also attacked is the family. As the family is designed by God to, as a restraint, to teach the children the idea of respect for authority, as ones who restrain evil. And as the family is being destroyed in our country, we see the fruit of that. And then he said, and furthermore, you see now the disregard or fear or lack of fear of the police. Either the police are afraid to intervene, like I think happened to some degree there in Charlottesville, or there's no fear of consequences. We live in a society where it is just falling apart. As we look around us, for many of us, we look, how can this happen so fast? What we see is the fruit of what has been happening for many years. The undermining of the moral law of God. The undermining of a fear of God, as we read in Ecclesiastes. The undermining of the family. The undermining of the respect for the civil authority. We should not be surprised by the things that we see today. It is the bitter fruit of rebellion against God. Or another way of saying that is in our text, he says, do not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the emptiness, in the vanity, verse 17, in the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened. Being alienated from life, the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart and even their feelings, given over to lewdness, work uncleanness with greediness. Paul even had a better description than John MacArthur of the reason why what we see in our country today. But that is not who you are, Paul says. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, walk worthy of the calling wherewith you were called. He says, don't no longer walk like you used to walk. Now you walk differently. You have a different guiding principle, person even, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you follow him, and he commands you what to do and where to go and how to react and how to understand and view things, how to conduct your life. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ, and he commands you to follow me. My proposition is there in the bulletin. God declares to all true believers in Jesus Christ, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Conduct your life that way as children of light. Be different than what you see around you. For the light is the light of Christ. We praise him that he continually raises up faithful servants to hold forth the glorious gospel, the glorious light of the gospel to a lost and dying world. How did you come to faith in Christ? What did God use? Who did God use? That was walking and following Jesus. And through their life and testimony, you came to hear the gospel. You came to believe. Are you trusting in Christ, in Jesus Christ alone for salvation? My prayer is the answer is yes. If so, then he calls you to hold forth that light to the lost in darkness. Will you answer his call? So we've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and we noted that chapters 1 through 3. What was the one word that I said, if you're going to summarize the first half of the book, anybody remember the word? And it's found in chapter 2, verse 6. Sit, seated in heavenly places in Christ. So the first half of the book, Paul spends all this time establishing who you are in Christ, gaining that heavenly perspective. And then beginning in chapter 4, the second half of his letter, he begins to speak about walking worthy, as we mentioned. Again and again and again, through chapter 4 and chapter 5, he exhorts us to walk, walk, walk. And here in our text, don't walk this way, but walk this way. And then when he goes to chapter 6, near the end of his letter, he will remind us that we are at war, and therefore we need to stand against the wiles of the devil and to take on the whole armor of God. Or another way we can summarize the book of Ephesians is trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So that's what we have been considering as we've been working our way through. And now we come to verse 17 of chapter 4. My first point in the message, remember from where you came. Notice what Paul says in verse 17. This I say, notice, this I speak, therefore, and testify in the Lord. Notice that. He says, as before the courts, I testify, I charge you, I exhort you with all seriousness, standing before the judge and jury. What I am saying here is very important. What I'm saying now, I testify, I stand before the judge. Listen to me, and you stand before him as well. Do not walk as the Gentiles walk. Why does he say that? Because we do. He's rebuking us. How often we are tempted to emulate the world. How often does our flesh demand the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh? I want this, and I don't care what God says, and I don't care what you say. I want what I want, and I want it now. Do you deal with that? I deal with that. That, at least it may not be screaming, but it's there. How often we give in to the flesh. Here Paul warns us, take heed lest you fall. And his warning is a warning that's filled with a reminder of what we used to be and not what we are now. Where our identity, where our source came from. He says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility or the vanity of their minds. Do not conduct your life like them. Their minds are empty in relations to what God says, what they think, what they teach, what they practice, what they force upon you, God says, is emptiness, vanity, vapor. If we look at what they say and what they teach and hold in the light of eternity, what will it last? When we're in heaven, are we going to be looking and concerned about race relations? Our eyes are going to be on Jesus. Their minds, their hearts are fixated on emptiness. He goes on to say their understanding is darkened intellectually and morally, their darkness. What is darkness? Darkness is the absence of light. They don't have the light in them. The light that is in them, Scripture says, is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And so they don't understand when you don't run with them, when you don't agree with them. They look at you as strange, bizarre, peculiar, old-fashioned. But it is not you. Paul says their understanding is darkened. And why is that? Because they are cut off from the life of God. They are alienated. They are strangers to God. They're dead in trespasses and sins. So when you speak of righteousness, when you speak of God's truth and the law of God, their reaction is no. As Jesus says, the darkness hates the light and runs from the light because their deeds are reproved. They are strangers. Remember in chapter 3, he said the same thing of us, chapter 2. For you were once Gentiles in the flesh without Christ, verse 12, chapter 2, being aliens of the commonwealth of Israel, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's who you were. That's not who you are now. Rejoice in what he has done and don't go back. Paul goes on to say, because of the blindness of their heart. Their ignorance comes from the lack of light in their heart. Their whole being is darkness. Some of the evidences or the practical outworking or fruit of that, he goes on to say, being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness, debauchery, lasciviousness, excess and extreme. My notes say excessive, unlawful indulgence of the flesh. How's that for a description of our society today? Excessive, unlawful indulgence of desire. Would that be a good description of the actions in Charlottesville? Uncleanness, impurity, and covetousness. These are the things that Paul says that we all were, and we are all tempted to. We are commanded, do not walk this way. You have been delivered from this. Calvin, as he commented on this passage, stated the following, let us note that until God has visited us and has come near to us and subdued us to himself, we shall always remain ignorant and blind wretches. There will be nothing but vanity in all our understanding. In our hearts, there will be nothing but pride and presumption. Our desires will be so excessive that they will amount to insolence against God, and we shall fight against his justice and against all right. That's who Paul says we are not to follow. That's what we were. And that is why we, in the Heidelberg Catechism, questions 3 through 11, is written to remind us of who we are in Adam. Just as Paul does here, remind us where we were in Adam. So that we would turn away from that temptation, from that sin in our members, from that habitual sin, and look to our Savior. Notice our second point, verse 20. Another great contrast. Paul has been doing this throughout the book. But you, on the other hand, on the contrary, you have not so learned Christ. You are not ignorant. You are a disciple, a learner, a student, one taught, one who has received instruction. That instruction began with the Spirit of God working in you. And that instruction is through the Word of God, through the preaching, through the teaching of God's people. You are not ignorant. There is no excuse. I didn't know better. You can't say that to God. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so therefore, we are you and I both, we are in need of teaching, of instruction, of being reminded. It is never, I don't think it's ever acceptable to say, I already know that. You don't, Pastor, need to say that. I've heard this before. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Is that only important the first time you hear it? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Oh, I know that verse. I can quote that one backwards and forwards. Is it not as powerful today as the day that Jesus spoke it? Is it not the word of God? Again, he warns us of our pride and our arrogance. We are called to be humble learners or students of the truth. And so he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. What a great privilege it is. Again, Calvin says, see to it that you do not make an empty profession, lest you should be convicted of falsehood before God and his angels, and that the name of Jesus Christ, which ought to be holy to you, be not taken, but taken in vain. And so the warning here, you have not so learned and have been taught as the truth is in Jesus. Again, one of the things that a number of years ago struck me as I was considering and meditating on 2 Timothy 3:16 and talking about the scriptures, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And as I thought about that, it impacted me, it hit me to say, wait a second, all of scripture is inspired or given by the Holy Spirit. Now this is again one of the, oh yeah, Pastor, I already know this. But for me, it was knocked me over. Oh, I have the author of this passage of Scripture who wrote it 2,000, 3,000, 3,500 years ago. I have that author dwelling with me. And I can turn to him and say, okay, Holy Spirit, I don't understand what you meant when you said this through Paul. I have the author of this book living with me right now. Isn't that wonderful? That you can go to him directly and say, I don't understand. You're the teacher. Jesus, you said you would send the Spirit and he would be my teacher. And so, teacher, I don't understand this passage. Teach me. I don't know how to apply this passage to my life. Teach me. We are called to be followers, to be students, to be those that have as Calvin reflects on his own conversion, a teachable spirit. How many times do we need to hear again and again the truth? That's why we memorize the catechism. Again, our Heidelberg Catechism, questions numbers 12 through 85, the majority of the catechism is designed to teach us about our Savior and how I am redeemed from all my sin and misery. Why was it that this little book was created? Well, that was part of it, wasn't it? Remember, when the Heidelberg Catechism was written, at the time, the religion of the prince was the religion of the realm. And so you went from being Roman Catholic to being Lutheran, to being Roman Catholic, to being Protestant, to being Reformed, to being Roman Catholic, depending on who is in charge. So what do you believe? I don't know. Anything you like, because it doesn't really matter. It's good. 2 weeks from now, this guy dies, and the next guy coming in, and you're Roman Catholic, right? And so Prince Frederick said, no, we're not going to let that happen. Even I know I'm only here for a short time, so I'm going to make sure that my people know the Bible, that they're disciples of Jesus Christ. And so I need a little book to be able to help them to understand what the Bible teaches. That was the motivation, he said. That's his declaration. I want you to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and you know what you believe. And what did he say was the most important aspect? Our Savior, Jesus Christ. How do we know that? The first question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to Jesus. And then the rest of it explains what I just said. So we are to remember what we are taught, Paul says. Remember, but you have not learned Christ. So learn Christ this way. This is not what Christ has taught. This is not what the Word of God says. You're not to live like the Gentiles. That is not Christ. Indeed, if you've heard him, if you've been taught by him, as he is the truth. And then he says, now live, third point, what you believe, verse 22. Therefore, put off concerning your former conduct, those things I just described, that old man, that flesh that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, those deceitful desires. Paul is not ignorant of the temptations that you face. The greatest enemy in many ways is your flesh. Because you're always with it. It's always with you. There is a constant war that you are waging. As Jay Adams says, with the enemy within. And so Paul says, put off these things. This is not who you are. Our response to Christ and to his completed work on the cross is thankfulness. And how do we express our thankfulness to God? We don't identify with the things that God hates. We identify with the things that God loves. We put off the old man. We are renewed in the spirit of our mind, verse 23, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, we thank him by living as he commands. What does he say? If you love me, believe what I say. Did Jesus say that? If you love me, believe what I say. He said, if you love me, do what I say. Keep my commandments. That includes understanding and knowing, but it also means doing. Matthew 28, what does it say? Disciple is one who observes all that Christ commands us. As we disciple the nations, that is what we are to do, is to teach them to observe. Notice Paul says here, it's beautiful the way that he says it, verses 22, 23, 24. He says, when you're dealing with a sinful desire, when you're dealing with a temptation, as you're struggling in the day to day, he says, be aware of this principle. You're dealing with the old man, and there's the new man. There's war that you're dealing with. So what you're to do? You're to put to death the old man, put it off, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in another place, which is, in essence, the new man. Paul says, now let me give you a few examples of that. Notice in verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so what does Paul say? Well, let's just pick out the one who has maybe before was a habitual liar. And that is the natural response when that person is in trouble, is to come up with a lie. And now they're a new creature in Christ, but yet that habit is ingrained in him. And now he is tempted to lie because he's in trouble for some reason. And what does Paul say? Put off that lying, but rather speak the truth to your neighbor. Speak the truth that is identified with your Savior, who is truth. No longer identify yourself with the devil, who is a liar and a deceiver. Identify yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I am the truth. And speak the truth, whatever the consequences. Or Paul goes on to say, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. To the one who has let their anger, uncontrolled anger, that sinful response to things that come their way, put that off. Do not be angry. Take that anger, that energy, and do not sin. Do not allow the devil a place. Or another example, let him who stole, the thief, let him stop stealing, but rather put off stealing, but don't stop there. Get a job. Work with your hands what is good. And take and give to somebody who's in need. Instead of taking from someone, work and give to someone. Put off, put on. Sounds simple, doesn't it? It is not easy. It is the work of the Spirit. What is your besetting sin? Those are just a few examples. What is your specific besetting sin? Is it escape? When you're being challenged, tested, depressed, struggling, well, I want to escape into, and you name the place. There are so many ways that we can escape reality. We can escape what we're dealing with. Paul says, put that off. Face what you're dealing with. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, taking every thought captive to that. And now go and do the other. Go and serve Christ. Address it. It may be simply praying, casting your care on him, rather than escaping. I can't handle this care, and so I'm going to run away. Instead, Lord Jesus, take this burden. Put off and put on. You are not what you used to be. You are a new creature in Christ. And so Paul again reminds us who we are, chapters 1 through 3, and then exhorts us, okay, now walk, conduct your life, be worthy in a way that is worthy of what God has done for you. Here are some examples, and we'll look at those a little bit more next week. In conclusion, we sang this hymn just before the sermon. Rise up, O men of God. And I want you to listen to the words. Rise up, O men of God. And we can say, rise up, O women of God as well. Have done with lesser things, those things of the earth. Give heart and mind and soul and strength to serve the King of Kings. Rise up, O men of God. The church for you does wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Lift high the cross of Christ. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. That is our God's calling to us. Rise up. Not like those that rose up in Charlottesville and practiced anarchy and destruction and violence. Rise up as bearers of the light of life in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you, O Lord, that you have granted unto us through the work of the Holy Spirit to be raised from the dead through the work of regeneration. And now you call us also to walk in that newness of life. You have called us to put off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision of the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, the desires thereof. And so, Father, we do pray that you would do that work within us, that we would love you more and more, that we desire to please you more and more, that we would be able to rejoice in what you have done for us and to put that joy into practice, into practical outworking, walking in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. Enable us, O Lord, to put off those things that so easily beset us and trip us up, and to run with grace and patience the race that is set before us. We ask, O Lord, for victory. And we thank you, O Lord, for the body of Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for each member here. You use each of us to help the other. We're available. We pray, O Lord, that you'd help us to be able to hear and to find that, to use our gifts, we pray, for the edification of the body as a whole. We ask for your blessing to be a blessing and to glorify your holy name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.